A children's catechism class was learning the Apostles' Creed, and each child had been assigned a sentence to repeat. The first one said, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." The second child said, "I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son." When he had completed his sentence, there was an embarrassing silence. And finally, one child piped up, "Teacher, the boy who believes in the Holy Spirit isn't here this morning." My question for you this morning, is he here this morning? Do we believe in the Holy Spirit? I'm guessing every one of us here this morning would say, yeah, we believe in the Holy Spirit. But then my following question is, do we live like it? This morning I'm bringing another one of the Because You Ask series messages. For those of you who may not know, we as a ministry are preaching a series of messages that were requested by the congregation. This is one of those messages. And I'd like to look this morning at the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? Think about it for a minute. What does it mean to have the Holy Spirit inside of us? Does it affect us? Maybe it should, but does it? The title of the message that we were asked to bring was Walking in the Holy Spirit's Anointing. I'd like to begin by looking at the Holy Spirit, some of the Holy Spirit's personality. I'm sure I won't hit on all of it, but I'd like to look at some of it. And then some of the work of the Holy Spirit, and then how that fleshes out in our lives. What's our role in regards to the Holy Spirit? I'm going to be reading a fair amount of scripture this morning, and from the New King James Version, I want to make one comment just to bring clarity. The King James references the Holy Ghost the majority of the time, and some of the time the Holy Spirit. New King James only references, to my knowledge, the Holy Spirit. I believe them to be interchangeable. I just wanted to make that statement as I get into the message. The first, and I believe the most obvious, personally I believe it's the most obvious trait of the Holy Spirit, is that it is the third part of the Trinity. It is God. And I'd like to look at some scripture this morning that proves that. The word Spirit means breath or wind, and there's numerous places in scripture that wind is referenced. For instance, when the Holy Spirit came upon the believers, it said that it filled the room with the sound of a mighty rushing wind. Some of the commentators that I was studying believed that when the children of Israel crossed the river on dry ground, that it would have been the Spirit of God that dried those waters through the wind and held it up. I don't know if that was the fact, but there's those that believe that's what it was. Interesting food for thought. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, second verse of Scripture, let me read verses 1 and 2. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." The Spirit of God was in the beginning. It was bringing control to the waters, to the deep, when there was nothing. John chapter 4. I'd like to look at a couple of verses there. John 4, verses 23 and 24. This is Jesus speaking. "But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." There are those who do not believe that the Spirit of God is God. that differentiate between the two. I don't believe personally that that's the way it is. I believe the Spirit of God is God. And I believe this is one of a number of verses that prove that. That the Spirit of God is God. God is a spirit. Acts chapter 5. It's a story of Ananias and Sapphira. I'm not going to read the whole story. I believe we know it. But I would like to read just a number of verses here. Picking up in verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied unto men, but to God. Skipping to verse 9. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? They lied to and hid things from the Spirit of God. And in verse 4, I believe it is, he says to Ananias, he said, you haven't lied to men, but you've lied to God. You've lied to the Spirit of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, you don't need to bother turning there. I'm going to read it very quickly. First Corinthians 2, verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. The Greek word used here is the same Greek word as is used in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, speaking to the Holy Spirit. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's the same Greek word used to refer to the Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit. Again, I believe them to be one and the same, the third person of the Trinity. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. Comes at it from a slightly different angle, but I believe it again solidifies the point. 12, verse 7. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. And I'm not going to read it, but the story of Lazarus the beggar in Luke chapter 16. When Lazarus dies, he goes and is carried. It says that Lazarus is carried to Abraham's bosom. Lazarus had just died. His body was being buried. But yet the person was the spirit. It's the same as true with us as is with God. God is a spirit, and our spirit is where our true identity lies as well. It's what's going to last into eternity. That's some of the personality of the Holy Spirit. Some facts regarding the Holy Spirit, but what is the work? What does the Holy Spirit do? In Job chapter 33, verse 4, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. The Spirit of God creates life and gives life. It breathes life. Physical life as well as spiritual life. Turn to Romans chapter 8. I'd like to read a number of verses there. Romans 8 verses 9 through 11. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The Holy Spirit brings both physical life as well, or gives physical life as well as brings spiritual life. tying into the title of the message, walking in the Holy Spirit's anointing, the Holy Spirit also anoints and baptizes. And I'd like to look at some scripture regarding that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. He anoints us and baptizes us. Anointing actually means setting apart for. Baptizing means to empower to. The Holy Spirit sets us apart for and empowers us to minister. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. I'm going to read the first part of that verse. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. It comes from the Holy Spirit. The anointing is given by him. I believe that anointing comes at the time that we accept Christ as our Savior. If you're a born-again Christian here this morning, you have been anointed by the Spirit of God and baptized or empowered to minister by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. It affects all of us if we're Christians. It's not just for some of us. It's not just that a few have been anointed by the Spirit. If you're a Christian, you have been anointed by the Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Again, just another one. When we are saved, we are anointed and baptized into the Spirit. There are those out there who, and I don't know if I'm splitting hairs here, maybe it's just the terminology, but you hear people refer to things being anointed or needing to be anointed. We are anointed. We have been baptized into the Spirit. I'd like to read John chapter 16, verses 7 through 15. This is looking at some more of the work of the Spirit, things that he does within the life of the believer. Chapter 16 of John, verses 7 through 15. This is Jesus speaking. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged, ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." Just wanted to highlight a number of things in this passage. For starters, he's our helper. He's our strength when we're weak. He convicts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And he explains there why. He's the guide into all truth. In other places in Scripture, he's called the Spirit of Truth. He reveals things to us from God. And I believe he does that. One way he does that is through the Word. He makes the Word come alive for us. There's a host of things that we could touch on this morning that the Spirit does. But I'd like for you to think with me for a minute. If we have the Spirit within us this morning, if you as a Christian have the Holy Spirit inside of you, is that going to affect your life? Understanding that the Spirit is God. If we are the temple of God and God is living in us, that should have a profound and life-changing impact on us. Samuel Brangle says this, "Oh, the rapture mingled with reverential holy fear, for it is a rapturous yet divinely fearful thing to be indwelt by the Holy Ghost, to be a temple of the living God." If we truly come to grips with the fact that we have God living inside of us, it is a scary thing. There is a reverential fear that needs to be there. It demands change from us. It demands a changed life. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 16, and then skipping to verse 26 and 27. I'd like to look at a few other things that the Spirit does. Romans 8, 12 through 16. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God." Skipping down to verses 26 and 27. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." He says what we cannot say. He intercedes for us. Maybe you've been there. You probably have. And if you haven't been, you may well be at a point in your life when you're at the end of your rope and you just don't know what to pray. I've been there. The Spirit knows your heart, and he'll convey the necessary to God. Words which cannot even be uttered. He leads us and makes intercession for us and bears witness to our spirits that we're children of God. So if we're a Christian here, if you're a Christian here this morning, you have God living inside of you. He's anointed you. He's set you apart for. He's baptized you. He's empowered you to minister. How does that affect us? What's required, or what do we as Christians, as people, what do we do with that? What's our role? A.W. Tozer says it this way, "Though every believer has the Holy Spirit does not have every believer." Think about that for a minute. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is living inside of you, but are you giving yourself over to the Holy Spirit? Does he have you? I'd like to look at a number of things that Scripture says we are not to do to the Spirit living inside of us, to the Spirit of God within. Matthew 12, I'm going to do this fairly quickly. Matthew 12, verses 31 and 32. Speak of the unpardonable sin. Therefore I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Serious business. We are not to speak against the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4, Ephesians 4, verse 30. And do not grieve this Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We need to change our lives. When the Spirit comes into our life, we're not to continue in our old way of living. It grieves the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Don't grieve the Spirit, don't defile the Holy Spirit's temple. In Acts chapter 5, we already looked at the story of Ananias. They lied to the Holy Spirit. They tempted, they tested the Holy Spirit. Things we are not supposed to do. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in our lives for a reason. And Scripture is telling us, don't resist it. Apparently they were here in this passage, and it was generational. Maybe you find yourself in a situation where your parents, and maybe their parents, spent their lives resisting the Holy Spirit working in their life. We can break that chain. I'd like to switch and look at some things that we are to do. We're commanded in Scripture to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walking insinuates a habitual lifestyle. It's a progression. We need to live in the Spirit and walk, live our life under the direction of the Spirit. I'd like to look now for a little at being filled by or controlled by the Spirit. Scripture talks numerous places of being filled by the Spirit. And in Scripture, the word filled means to be controlled by. And this, I believe, is where it becomes real for us in our lives. We've been anointed and baptized by the Spirit at the point of our conversion. But are we living a Spirit-filled life? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Before I read that, I'd like to read a quote by Jack Taylor. He says this, being filled with the Spirit is an inside job. If you insist on an outer experience, then you make emotions king. And I think he's right. Let me read it again. Being filled with the Spirit is an inside job. If you insist on an outer experience, then you make emotions the king. I think that's something we need to be aware of. I believe there's those out there who feel as if it's not an emotional show, that they're not being filled by the Spirit, that they're not living under the control of the Spirit. I don't believe that's the way it's meant to be. Ephesians 5, 18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Being filled, if you break down the terms, essentially means it's a continual thing. It needs to keep on happening. It's not a one-time thing. It's why we have a daily quiet time with God. It's why we need to stay in the Word. We need to keep on being filled. We need to be walking. It's the continual process. Walking in the Holy Spirit's anointing. Walking in the constant filling of the Holy Spirit. And it also insinuates that it's not us doing the filling. We're being filled. It's from an outside source. It's from God. God wants to control the life of the Christian. The mind, our thoughts, our will, and our emotions. He wants all of us. And I go back to the question I asked at the start, do we live like we believe in the Holy Spirit? How controlled is Tim Beachy by the Holy Spirit? How controlled are you? It was the filling of the Spirit, their tapping into their power source, that gave the apostles the power that they needed to be able to go and witness as they did. They relinquished control, total control to God. John MacArthur says this. He, being Paul, he is giving a command for believers to live continually under the influence of the Holy Spirit by letting the Word control them, pursuing pure lives, confessing all known sin, dying to self, surrendering to God's will, and depending on His power in all things. Being filled with the Spirit is living in the conscious presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting His mind through the Word dominate everything that is thought and done. That is a mouthful, but I believe he's right. Being filled with the Spirit needs to be and should be all-encompassing, something that it's us giving total control of our lives to the Spirit's direction. Though every believer has the Holy Spirit does not have every believer. The quote by Tozer again. I believe, or I wonder sometimes, if in the eyes of the world, if each of us here this morning was living under the total control of the Spirit, I wonder if we wouldn't be doing some things as people in our everyday lives that look pretty radical and pretty crazy to the world looking on. I came across the story of a pastor who was, he was traveling, I'm not sure even to where, but he was traveling and he was not under the habit at all of picking up hitchhikers. He came around a corner, just driving along, doing his thing, and there was a hitchhiker loaded down with bags beside the road. He slammed on the brakes, pulled over, and let him in, and as he was getting in the car, it occurred to him, what am I doing? I don't do this. This is not me. And in talking with the guy that he picked up, he soon discovered, didn't take long at all, that the guy was a Christian. He had been injured in the last couple of weeks, was hardly able to walk, and he had been desperately praying that God would send someone to give him a ride. This guy came along and stopped, seemingly on a whim, did something totally out of character for him, and helped him. He actually went out of his way and took him to his destination. But it left him asking and deciding that it had been the Holy Spirit within him that was directing him. To him, it seemed like he did something crazy. That's just one minor example. How is it in our lives? Do we allow God to nudge us, to change our direction, to control our everyday actions? I want to continue reading in Ephesians. I want to read verses 19 through 21. He's just said, be filled with the Spirit. And then he goes, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. I think there's three pretty obvious signs in those three verses of a Spirit-filled life. The first, in verse 19, is being joyful. A Spirit-filled Christian lives a life of joy. The second, in verse 20, he's a thankful person, or she is a thankful person. And then in verse 21, submission is the other sign. God cannot control unless we submit. And he goes on then, if you would continue reading, it's where a lot of marriage sermons are taken from. Just those three things. I'm not going to preach a marriage sermon here this morning, but I think it definitely applies. But it applies to each of our lives. In your home, you know your home situation. How different would your home look, or would it look different if you and your spouse and each of your children lived your lives joyfully, thankfully, and in a submissive way? I believe it would make a radical difference in every home. But that is how God wants us to live our lives. Submitted to the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, walking in light of the Holy Spirit living within us. Galatians chapter 5. Verses 22 through 25 are probably very familiar, but I would like to read them. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's the obvious outcome of a Spirit-filled life, the fruit of the Spirit. We're all familiar with it, but I know for myself, it's far too infrequent that I stop and think on those terms. So as a Christian here this morning, you've been anointed or set apart for. You've been baptized by or empowered to minister. But are you filled with the Spirit? Are you living in the constant filling of the Holy Spirit? Are you living your life in a way that you can be filled? We have to make the daily choice as to if we're going to be filled. We have to tap into the power source. It requires submission, and submitting isn't always fun. It's rewarding, but it's not fun. I want to share another story with you that I came across. There was an elderly Indian gentleman, Native American, living in Oklahoma, had next to nothing to his name for his entire life. He had some property, but that's all he had. He lived as a poor man. Oil was discovered on his property, and he became an instant millionaire. He went out and bought himself the biggest Cadillac he could find. And he lived near to a very small town, and every day he would ride down the center of that dusty little town, waving at everybody, wanting to see everybody, smiling, and wanting to be seen. He wanted the biggest car in the whole county. So he put 4 spare tires on his back bumper to make his car longer. But there was one strange thing about him and his car. He rode through town every day pulled by 2 horses that he had hooked up to his car. He had not learned how to drive his car. He hadn't even learned how to start his car. He suddenly had money, and he had well over 100 horsepower under his hood, but yet he drove around using 2 horsepower, quite literally. And I ask the question, is that what we do as Christians? Are you a 2-horse Christian? Or have you turned the key? And are you turning the key daily and tapping into that power source? It's there in you just waiting to be tapped. But are you using it? Have you started the car? A.W. Tozer says that 95%, or he believed that 95% of what, how do I say this? He believes that 95% of what goes on in church as a whole today would continue unaffected if the Holy Spirit were removed. But then he goes on to say that he believed that if the Holy Spirit would have been removed from the New Testament church, that 95% of what was going on would have stopped. Are you tapped into the power source? Are you being filled? I want to leave you with this question. What are you doing personally? What are you doing that you could not be doing if you did not have the Holy Spirit in you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for sending the Comforter, for sending our Helper. Thank you for His presence here this morning and His presence in each of our hearts as believers. Father, I pray that each of our hearts could be challenged as we go from here this morning to tap into the power that you've placed in each one of us through the presence of your Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.